Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to be taking a look into the life of one of my favorite people in all of the Bible, and that is Solomon. I was once asked a question, if you could meet anybody in the Bible, who would it be? And I said, Solomon. And they're like, not Jesus. And I'm like, oh, come on. Jesus is assumed, right? But Solomon. And I'll give you just a few minutes to turn there. There are a couple things that I want to throw in front of you before I talk about Solomon. And the first is this. Tonight we have a deacon ordination service here at the church. And I invite all of you to come and be a part of it. Our deacons are an invaluable asset to our church. You know, I'm one guy. I can be in one place at one time. But we have people that come alongside, just like you see in the New Testament, that help me out. They get to hospitals. They get to homes. They get to places where people have needs. And they get to do God's work for people. And we want to spend some time tonight not just recognizing those that have accepted the call, but also praying over them that God would bless them in their work. And so I invite you to be there for that. And second, we've talked about this, looking into next week, we have such an emphasis on worship because so much of what's been lost in the church is just worship. It's just worship. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that the average Christian is going to church right now 1.6 times a month. The average believer is going to church 1.6 times a month. Now think about that. You say, how much transformation is actually going to happen when that's the sum total of our commitment? Not just personal transformation. I'm talking about the transformation that Jesus wants to see through his church and in the world. And the answer is not much. And if not much changes about us, there's not much change we're going to bring. And so one of the focuses that I would hope that we would have as we look into next week with Tom Croyder coming to speak, Shane and Shane leading us in a morning of worship. Please invite somebody. But here's the thing. Show up. Show up. One of the main things that we see about God and the reason that God is so amazing, think about the suffering of Job, right? It wasn't that Job needed an answer necessarily to the questions that he had. What he needed was the presence of God. And what we're supposed to be, when you think about the church, God's people, we're supposed to be the body of Jesus representing the work of Jesus to the world that needs Jesus. And that won't happen if we're absent. It's just not going to happen. And so as we look at the beginning of 2020, I'm giving a challenge to everybody that's here, as well as everybody that's not here. Make Jesus your focus. Make Jesus your focus. Be committed to him. Be committed to him. What does he ask of you? Let's go do it. All that said, now I get to look at Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, right? Are you with me? The idea that I want to talk about just over the next several weeks is I want to look into the life of a guy who had everything but what was most important. Everything in the world, but what was the most important thing to have in the world? Some of you have gone on mission trips with me, and one of the mission trips that I've had the privilege of leading is we go into Budapest, and we work in Budapest with Crew. They have an awesome ministry there. You go into the high schools. You get to go on the college campuses. A little unnerving, because as you go on the college campuses, you are going up to people you don't know, and you're sharing the gospel with them. Cold, right? But it's guided, and there are a series of questions that you ask them, and it's interesting because the first several are relatively harmless. What's your name? So what are you studying here at the university? Where would you like to see yourself when you're done at the university? And then you go, okay, so what happens to you when you die? And it's like the pivot is just like that, right? And usually when you ask that question, what? Usually I kind of coach them a little bit. The first few questions are going to be easy, and then there's going to be a hard turn. And we're going to get into the deeper things of life. The question is given. The answers are what I find to be so interesting. What is the meaning and purpose of life is one of the questions that we ask. One of the most important questions you could ask to yourself. Some of the common answers, and I remember talking to a girl. She had come to Budapest from Germany. And she said, well, I guess, to accumulate wealth, to be satisfied in your job. So basically, the more wealth you have, the more meaning that your life has. She was like, well, I don't know that I want to say that. I was like, right, because poor people then have no meaning to their life, right? And it facilitates some of the most interesting conversations that you could ever hope to have. Maybe to be successful, maybe to make money. Each of you would probably have an answer to this question as well. each of you should be asking this question to yourself. The Pew Forum did a survey. This came out in 2018, just asking Americans, what is it that you find to bring meaning and value to your life? And one of the things that was a common thread among Americans is that family is the most popular topics. 7 in 10 Americans mention their family as a source of meaning and fulfillment. And a similar share say in the question that their family provides a great deal of meaning to their lives. Well, I would agree. You know, what's funny is there was a study that was done measuring happiness. And what was found is that couples that had children found that after they had children, their happiness actually decreased for a while. True story. Hold on. But their sense of meaning increased. Did you know that raising children is tough? They found that their happiness actually decreased for a season. I'm not making this up. But their meaning increased. Which is more important, your happiness or your meaning? Americans with high levels of household income, so think the wealthier, and educational attainment, think of those that have maybe gone to college, accomplished a little bit more in their education, are more likely to mention friendship, good health, stability, and travel as the things that create meaning for their life. A quarter of Americans who earned at least $75,000 a year mentioned that their friends, when asked to describe in their own words, are what makes life meaningful. Friends. Evangelical Christians, by the way, gave the answer a little bit of a different spin. They find meaning in faith, while atheists often find it in activities and cash, finances. Spirituality and religious faith are particularly meaningful, at least compared to most Americans, off the scale higher because, as was pointed out, 65% of evangelicals said that their faith provides a great deal of meaning for their lives. Compared with other believers, people that say that God exists, said about 36%, while believing God exists, say that that's what actually gives meaning to their life. 36%. I was talking just this last week with an atheist, a most interesting conversation. And one of the things that we were talking about was, you know, this question of what is the meaning of life? What is it that makes life valuable? And one of the things that I was sharing with them was this. We can both agree that if God exists, it changes everything. And he agreed. We can also agree that if God doesn't exist, it changes everything. And we agreed. I'm going to ask you some questions over the next several weeks as we look at the life of Solomon. Each of you are going to be answering this same question. And the reason I bring this up is because Solomon had to answer this for himself. So before I get into a little bit of 1 Kings 3, I just want to look at Solomon. Who was this guy? Well, there's some things that we really do know. David's son, right? A lot of people know that after reading the Bible, he was David's son. At the time of 1 Kings chapter 3, which is what I'm talking about today, he is the heir to David's throne. Now, you would think on the face of it, man, that would be cool because I'm going to assume a place of power and responsibility, recognition, opportunity. He's also the son of Bathsheba. And everybody kind of knows the story of David and Bathsheba. Solomon's origin, so to speak, may not be the kind of story that you would want to walk around and share with everybody when you think about it. I mean, all of this, when you think, you're the heir to the throne, doesn't that sound great? Maybe you think back to his childhood. You're growing up in a palace. Your dad is the king. That sounds great. But we do have to remember some other things about his life. Not just that his origin would be hard to communicate to people, right? Tell me the story about your mom and dad. No, not going to do that. But there are other things. I mean, he's the heir to the throne, but he isn't the oldest son. That seems a little bit out of order for what was common back then. So his being the heir complicates the family gatherings. I mean, imagine Thanksgiving. That I didn't have it, but imagine it. They gather around the table. You got the other brothers around there, and they're like, hold on, this guy? I mean, he's not even in the proper ordering of things. It probably made things a little bit more difficult. But think about his brothers. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. There's Amnon, his brother. This is David's oldest. What do we know about Amnon? Well, he may not be best fit for the king. Why? It's because he raped his half-sister. That's why. That's Solomon's brother. And so one of David's other sons, a guy named Absalom, kills him for doing it. Then we just talked about Absalom, right? Well, Absalom leads a revolt against David to take over the throne, and he gets killed in the process. Well, that, you know, killing, dying kind of rules you out to be the king, right? There's another one named Adonijah. He's another son. Solomon had him put to death because he tried to marry David's concubine, Abishag. By the way, I love the names. He tries to marry David's concubine, Abishag. And you go, well, what's the deal with that? Well, this was a way of Adonijah trying to claim the throne for himself while his dad is still on the throne. I'll just take your spot. All of these guys kind of ruled themselves out. And then you've got Solomon, right? Now, you look into his family and you sit there and go, that family's kind of messed up. How many of you would agree with me on that? They're messed up. Look in Jesus's lineage. There's some people in there that are a little bit messed up. And I start this way to make a point. Your messed up family doesn't have to define you or limit you. Does not have to define you, does not have to limit you. And by Solomon being the heir to the throne, to assume the position that he was being given by God to take, he was given a unique opportunity to lead people a certain way. So here's the question. Let's suppose that you could ask God for anything. What are you asking for? What are you going to ask him for? Now, some of you, I want you to take a look at your prayer life, and don't get so abstract with me here, because some of you need to take a look at your prayer life and look at the things you've been asking for. It would probably give you a good idea of your answer. You're given by God this opportunity. Ask me for anything. What is your answer going to be? Because that is basically what God did with Solomon at the beginning of his reign as the king. Here's how the text reads in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. It says, Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. And Solomon replied, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your chosen people, a nation so great and numerous that they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for what? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. I want to make a distinction for you this morning because it's really important for your life. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Knowledge, for example, is what is gathered over time by studying the Bible. Some people are great at accumulating knowledge and they completely lack wisdom. Wisdom is the use of that knowledge. Wisdom is the use of that knowledge. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom cannot exist without knowledge. You cannot apply what you do not know. Knowledge is important, but simply having knowledge doesn't mean that you're doing anything with it. And there's the difference. Here's some examples that you might see. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use a gun. Knowledge understands that the light has turned red. Wisdom tells us to apply the brakes. Right? Or how about this? We have knowledge that our days are numbered. We know that. We have knowledge that our days are numbered. Wisdom leads us to live each day in light of that truth. Knowledge and wisdom. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses in Proverbs, for example, for wisdom means training or to put yourself under the authority of somebody else. My girls, my littles this week, we're watching the newer version of The Karate Kid. I really meant to get around to a Hallmark movie, but they were watching that. I'm a man of my word. I will get around to it. Okay, so they're watching the newer version of The Karate Kid, right? This is the one with Jackie Chan. Now, there was a scene that was really interesting to me because, you know, the kid that's supposed to play the hero of the story was incredibly disrespectful to his mother, right? He didn't listen to anything that she said. Well, you get to the train, all right, skip forward to the training scenes, right? And he's there with the modern version of Mr. Miyagi. His name is Mr. Han, right? Jackie Chan. Now, there's this scene where he's standing there and he has his jacket. And he tells him, drop your jacket on the floor. And he drops his jacket on the floor. He says, pick it up. And he bends down, he picks it up. He says, hang it up. And he hangs it up. He does this over and over and over again. Drop it on the floor. Pick it up. Put it up. Drop it on the floor. Pick it up. Put it up. And you go, what is he training? And he goes, karate. I'm kidding. That's not what he's training then. What he's actually training the boy is to learn how to listen, because he wasn't listening. And what he was trying to show him is that by repetition, you are going to learn to listen to somebody in authority over you. And it not only changed what he was doing with him, made him teachable for what he's trying to do, but it changed his relationship with his mom. You get the idea? When it comes to wisdom, it means training or to put yourself under another authority. Because when it comes to wisdom, wisdom helps us when there aren't clear-cut rules. There are moments where there isn't a clear divine command for you, and yet you still have to make decisions. How do I do that? Here's an example. Who do I marry? Who do I marry? You're not going to go to a book in the Bible and go, there's her name. I mean, the only time that I know this happened was when Wendy heard, I'm kidding. It didn't work like that at all, right? Instead, when you think of who it is that you're picking for a spouse, aren't there certain character traits that you should be looking for? I think the answer is yes. I'm going to give you a hint, and this is just practical wisdom. You marry someone who has godly character now, not with the hopes that one day that they might one day become a godly person. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Wisdom even guides you in the way that you pray. I didn't know this until I was much, much older, but my mom and my dad, and there were some hard circumstances I was going through, but one of the things that they shared with me only later was, from the time you boys, because I'm the youngest of three, were born, the thing that we prayed for is that whoever this young lady is that comes across your life, she has to show her real self to you before you marry her. Is there not wisdom in that prayer? She has to show. By God ordering those circumstances, she shows her real self to you. And then we'll trust the decision that you make. But if she's hiding herself, there's no way for you to know. That's a wise prayer. We should be looking for wisdom. Wisdom. How do I handle conflict in my relationships? How do I do that? How do I handle conflict in my marriage? How do I handle conflict with my friends? When do I walk away from a person? When is the line crossed enough that you go, this isn't going to work? We need wisdom for those decisions, don't we? Sometimes wisdom is as simple as asking this question. Is the person that I'm dating right now actually making me closer to Jesus or farther away? Or is the friendship that I supposedly have, are they actually making me closer to Jesus or are they making me farther away from him? Wisdom will ask those kinds of questions. This is why I love the quote by Tim Keller. Tim Keller said, wisdom is knowing how to navigate life when the rules don't apply. How do I navigate life when the rules don't seem to apply? Well said, isn't it? So you can see with Solomon, what is it he asking for? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for, he says, I need wisdom. Wisdom to lead. The story right after this one in 1 Kings chapter 3 is one of the most famous in all of the Old Testament because his wisdom gets put to the test. You might remember it. There are two women that come to Solomon. They are both making a claim to a baby. You remember the story? They're making a claim to a baby. And, you know, when you think of Solomon, it's like, what's the right thing to do in that situation? It's a difficult, who does the child really belong to? And what does Solomon say? Go get me a sword. Go get me a sword and I'm going to cut the kid in half and you can each have the kid, right? Now he wasn't really going to do it. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to draw out the real mom, right? The reason that he even puts people to the test is because, you know what? The real mother is going to stand up and say, nope, just give the kid away. I don't want the kid to die. We could do the same thing with balloons with our children, right? Who does the balloon really belong to? I'm going to pop this balloon. No, no. We need to be asking for wisdom with the way that we make daily decisions. And the thing that we learn from Solomon right off the bat is he went to the source of all wisdom. Go to the source. Why does Solomon ask for wisdom? I think you see it in verse 9. He says, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well. I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Notice what he isn't doing. He isn't asking for wisdom so that he can personally benefit from it. He says, I just need to govern people well. He's asking so that others can benefit and that he can honor God with his leadership. That's why he asks. And it shows us something we can learn from his prayer. Solomon knows he needs God's help. He knows it. Even look at verse 7. O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But what is he understands who he is. I'm like a little child. I don't know my way around. You better figure your way around because you're going to be in leadership. That's not leading isn't an option. So what does he do? Help me. And God will never turn away from a humble person that asks for his help. God will, hear me, never turn away from a humble person that asks for his help. That isn't going to happen. However, what we do know from James chapter 4, verse 6, it says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Think about it. He resists the proud. It doesn't just say that he kind of goes and is indifferent to the proud. God resists them. God will literally push that kind of person away. And he gives grace to the humble. Solomon gives us a great way at the beginning of this year to think about how it is that we approach God in humility so that we can gain wisdom, so that we can be a blessing to other people. With that, we need to be talking about how we attain wisdom, though. Just some practical points this morning. We're all going to need it. You're all going to be making decisions this year. You're all going to be making decisions on how you use your time and your talent. That's good. But how do we get it? Well, here's one. There's my man C.S. Lewis. I just like him. I thought it was a cool picture. But one of the ways that we get wise is, no shock, by studying the Bible. It's one thing to say that we read it. It's another thing to actually study it. Some people get on a one-year reading plan. I commend it. Go for it. I think it's good. But you know, there are times as I read the Bible, I just need to stop where I'm at. Because reading, just continuing to read isn't necessarily the purpose. Understanding is the purpose. And sometimes I need to stop and dwell. Just stop and dwell. But spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Not you, it. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the person of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Thoroughly furnished for God's work for you. Stay in the Word. If you spend 0 minutes a day, go to 5 minutes a day. Start building the muscle up a little bit. Create new habits. Something worth committing to at the beginning of the year. How do we attain it? We start saying, how does God think about stuff? How do we know how God thinks about stuff? We go to His Word. We go to His Word. Second, did you know that you can learn from your past? You can learn from your past. The past is for learning, but it's not for living. Please hear that. The past is for learning, but it is not for living. Don't live there. Don't live there. Learn from there, but don't live there. You're here. You are here. You're not there. And there's something that God has portioned for you right now. Now, what are the kinds of things that you can learn from your past? What are your experiences in the past? What are the decisions that you made that didn't work? We learn from those things, and that's good, but we don't live there. We live now. How about this? Another way of attaining wisdom is the church. It's the church, which is why we're always pushing you to get connected. Because in a multitude of godly counselors, friends, there is wisdom. There is wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, think about what it says. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools, get in trouble. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools, get in trouble. I want to give you something to chew on here. Maybe listen to the counsel of older people. And all the older people said, now I know who you are. Think about this. Job, which is a part of the wisdom literature, endured tremendous suffering, didn't he? Not just the loss of his wealth, the loss of his children. By the way, Satan leaves his wife there to be a thorn in his flesh. Now, Satan was good. This guy's enduring a ton. He's got friends that are giving him horrible advice. But if you look at Job chapter 12, verse 12, it says, wisdom belongs to the aged and understanding to the old. Understanding to the old. Now, what this presumes is it's talking about a godly person. You can be old and ungodly. Let me be clear. It's presuming that. But think of the wealth of experience that they have from having done life. You do well if you're a younger person to close your mouth, to open your ears, and to absorb it. To absorb it. If they're godly and they're trying to bless you, take it. They're a gift from God. And in all of this, what you see is God's response to Solomon. God's response to Solomon. I'm going to give you anything that you want. What do you want? I want wisdom. I just want wisdom. And look at verses 11 through 13. So here's what God says back to him. So God replies, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and haven't asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies. I always like that part, by the way. You can have anything in the world. Kill my enemies. You didn't ask for that. Here's what he says. I will give you what you asked for, and I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Because you asked for what is right, because why you asked for it was right, I'll entrust to you more. So here's some things I want you to think about as we are here at the beginning of 2020. A couple of words of challenge to you. A couple of words. Here's one. I want you this year to connect to Jesus. Connect to Jesus in ways that you have not in the past. I want you to connect to Jesus. He is the source of wisdom. He is the source of life. When in John 14, 6, when it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice when he says it's a way, it's a path. It's what you walk. It's not just what you think about. I have friends that are atheists that have tremendous wealth of knowledge about the Bible. They walk nothing of what Jesus says. It doesn't fit their worldview. Christianity is a way. It's a path. And this is why when Scripture says, repent and believe, it says, walk a different way. Walk a different way. Connect to Jesus in ways that you have never before. Second challenge I'm going to give to you this morning is if you want wisdom, connect to the Word of God. Connect to the Bible. It's there. It is there. Connect to somebody who understands it. Let them pour into your life. Listen to their experience. Pull from it so you don't make those mistakes. Walk in wisdom. Third challenge this morning, connect to the church. Connect to the church. If you think about, let me give you one example. I was thinking about this week. When Hurricane Harvey happened, I remember a meeting that was just a couple of months later. It was a number of pastors. We were all together. And what was said to us was they just wanted to thank us for the work that had been facilitated through the churches, because more than 75% of the relief effort had happened through the churches. Over 75% of the relief effort happened through the churches. Think about that. Think about that. What is the potential of the church when the church is actually following Jesus? And the answer is, it is world-changing. World-changing when the church is actually following Jesus. But you cannot do it if you are not connected. Find a group, plug in, build friendships, get to work. This is exactly why we're having the challenge in February that we are. It's because here's the way we look at membership here at Woodridge. If you're a member, you serve. 100% of us should be serving somewhere. Find your gift. Find that drive that God gave you. Go for it. Plug in. Get to work. I wouldn't ask you to do everything because you're not gifted to do everything, by the way. Neither am I. But you are gifted to do something. It's time to go. We have a community that we live in Kingwood that is 76% unchurched. 76%. We've got work to do. We can't do it without you. And I'm one person. I can be in one place at one time. Need you. I need you. Connect to Jesus. Connect to His Word. Connect to His church. Result, you impact the world. That's the way it works. I close with this. I was talking with a friend the other day. He was talking about how do you grow a church? I said, oh man, tricky, right? It's tricky. Here's why. It's because your question presumes that I'm the one really responsible for that. Think about it. I mean, I need to do my job. Don't get me wrong. But what you see happening in the New Testament, especially as you go to the book of Acts, is that it was the body at work reaching those without Jesus. I end with a very simple question for you. For those of you that you're saying, I'm here, I'm a follower, I'm in. Okay. Then this is what Jesus says it means to be a follower of him. That's what it means. So at the beginning of the year, I just want us to take a look at our hearts. Listen, I'm talking right now to those of you that have given yourself to Jesus. I'm asking you, have you really given yourself to Jesus? What he's called us to in his church, the impact that he wants to see through his church, the change that he can bring through his church? Or are you just doing life as usual? One of those is like him, one of those is not. And we just want to be a church that's like him. Are you with me? We want to be a church that's like him. You be faithful, leave the fruit to God, because you can't change a heart anyway, but what you can be is obedient. You can follow him, and the world will change. It will change. So I'm committing 2020 to that task, that task. What I pray is that you would spend time in prayer, finding the way that you can jump in, and we'll see what God does in Kingwood. We'll see what God does in Houston. We'll see what God does in Texas. We'll see what God does around this world because of this church. I think it's going to be an amazing year. Who's with me? Who's with me? However, there are others. Maybe you come here this morning and you don't know Jesus. What I've been praying for you over the course of this week is that today would be the day you find him. Today would be the day that you find him. His grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. It is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. What Jesus has always said, he has been a ready Savior. He's been there at every turn. All we've got to do is admit it. That's it. That we're broken, that our desires aren't what they ought to be, and to hand that over to him in honesty so that he can begin the process of changing us. That's what it means to really give your life to Jesus. So what I would ask you this morning is this. Is it time? Is it time for you? See, that journey with Jesus begins with a prayer of admission. It begins with a prayer of admission and a point where you just say, I'm giving myself to you. To take what is broken in me, the sin that holds me, you take it and you give me something new. That's the great exchange. And I'll take it and go on with a new way of life. That's the message of Christianity. And then the promise of it is what stands on the other side. It's hope. That death doesn't get the final word, Jesus does. That he takes a body that is corruptible, it's perishable, and he makes it something new. Only Jesus does that. We need Jesus.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.